I am always thankful to be here at this church, and in particular, really, it's a privilege to be able to speak to you the few times that I get the chance to. And today, we're going to be continuing on in our series. It's a new month, so with a new month, there's a new memory verse. You can look in the backs of your chair that's in front of you and see this bright yellow Colossians 3:17 memory verse. That's the verse we are doing today. And we're going to be memorizing this all month. Let me first kind of just give a brief walkthrough of this verse. I think it's one of the most practical verses that we could look at and memorize. Whatever you do, that really speaks to everything that we do in this life. There's no sacred or secular split. There's no Monday through Saturday in one way and then Sunday another. Whatever we do, whether at work or home, at church, whatever we do, in word or deed, with our lips and with our lives, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, really looking at bringing him glory and honor, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, not only are we to bring Jesus glory, but we're also to give thanks, have a thankful spirit. So I would invite you to say this with me. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's our memory verse for the month, and so I encourage you to memorize that and to think about it and to put it into practice. We are in a series of spiritual gifts, and this summer our series is going to look at spiritual gifts in a variety of different settings, in a variety of different ways, and today we're going to be looking at worshiping God in your gifting. Worshiping God in your gifting. This morning we were reminded that we worship God in our giving, but oftentimes we may fail to connect that we worship God also in the gifts he's given us. And that's what we're going to look at today in Romans 12. And it's a famous passage, it's a familiar passage, at least the first two verses are. But we're going to be looking at that, so I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we come before this text, and at least the first two verses are very familiar to many of us. And so I pray that rather than being familiar, that it would be something that we hold dear to and think on. And Father, help us to understand how spiritual transformation and being transformed lead into using our gifts and giving you the worship and glory and honor in our gifting. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open up Romans 12, and I ask that your Spirit would work mightily in our lives, not only to convict us, but Father, may your Spirit through your word change us. And Father, I ask that you would use this passage mightily in our lives. In your Son's name, amen. Well, it's the 1st of July, and next month is a significant month. Next month is the month that starts Christmas music from my next door neighbor. Pastor Bob, up in the office, begins August with Christmas music. July 1st, really, we're less than 6 months away from Christmas. And some of you have probably already bought your gifts the day that everything went on sale. Probably most of you have not. Maybe some of you are going to wait till the last minute. When we think of Christmas, we often think, uh-oh, Christmas presents. When we think of Christmas presents, when we think of gifts, we have kind of a certain image in our mind of what it means to give a gift and to get a gift. And in that, I sometimes think, and I start to remember when it's this gift-giving spirit, some of the commercials that really try to entice you to give. One of my favorites is in the last few years, car commercials have really gotten big into doing the Christmas thing with, you know, the big red bow on the brand new car. And so there's all sorts of settings for this when it comes out. There'll be a husband who opens up his little gift and there's keys and he's like, and he goes outside and there's this amazing, awesome truck with a big red bow on it. Or the wife who opens up her box and she runs out and, oh, it's a beautiful car, and she's all excited. But what if, and I wonder, this commercial will never happen, but this commercial played in my mind this week if I was to direct a commercial. The wife runs out, she sees the car, it's wrapped in a red bow, and she runs over to the neighbor and gives the neighbor the keys. What do you think the husband would do? Oh, no, you didn't, right? Like, what in the world are you doing? I got 5 years of payments for that car, right? Have you ever given a gift, and the very moment that you give that gift, the person who's gotten the gift gets up and goes and hands it to somebody else? And when we think of gifts, our mindset with gifts at Christmas time is, that's my gift. You're not getting that gift. That gift's mine. Or the person that gives it, I spent all of this time, all of this money, all of this energy to give you a gift that you would give away. So we rarely think of that when it comes to Christmas and gifts. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, the reality of spiritual gifts is that they've been given to us to be given away in service. Our gifts are not really ours. Our gifts have been given by God for the betterment of this body. And that's a total mind shift from the current culture. And so we're going to look at what it means to have gifts that you give away in service that glorify God. That you worship God and you serve God as you also worship God in serving His body. And that's what we're going to look at today through a very familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here we have this very familiar passage to us. You've probably heard one or two sermons or 20 sermons or 50 sermons on this idea of not being conformed, but being... So you've heard this message too. Probably a dozen times. In fact, I think in the last month, I've spoken in some way about Romans 12 in multiple settings, multiple times, most recently in our youth camp as the speaker. This idea of not being conformed to the world in the way that it thinks and the way that it lives, but yet be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But how often do we connect that idea with gifts? Very rarely. Most times, sermons end in verse 2. And so what we're going to look at today is how Paul actually works out gifts with the understanding of worshiping God, presenting your bodies as a sacrifice, and being transformed in the renewing of your mind. So we're going to look at that today. And I'm very excited about this passage. I hope that at the end of it, you will be as well. The phrase, familiarity often breeds contempt, should not be true of this passage because it's such a great, great passage. So we're in Romans 12, and we're going to look at basically three essentials for using your gifts for God's glory. Now, that often is a is a Christian phrase, God's glory. We want to do everything for God's glory. Our memory verse is whatever we do it in the name for Jesus. But here we're going to look at using our gifts in worship. And Pastor Bob opened our session with this understanding of what is the what are the gifts and the fact that your spiritual gift matters. Today we're going to look at these three essentials, and then for the next 3 or 4 weeks, Pastor Bob is actually going to open up individual gifts and look at them. It's going to be an exciting time. You will not want to miss it, even if you think, oh, I know all my gifts and I use them perfectly and there's really nothing you can teach me. Or if you're sitting there and you're in your 70s, 80s, 90s, 125, and you don't realize what your gifts are, it's a great time for that. Or maybe you're a high school student or college student and say, I have no clue. Well, these next few weeks are really going to focus in on that. So we're in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, now we all know, and if you don't, you'll know after this in a second, we all know that when you see a therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore, right? Really, in our minds, we should think when we see a therefore, it immediately should blink in our minds to go back, to look backward. Here is truth, therefore, do this. Paul will do this a number of times in his books. He'll give theological doctrine, beautiful doctrine about salvation and about sanctification and about the things that Christ has done and the things that we should be. And then he'll move into practical application. So we're going to just take a really quick journey through the book of Romans, very briefly, to give us a good setting for chapter 12, verse 1. The outline of the book of Romans. Romans is written to Jews and Gentiles who, in some sense, are not getting along. Oftentimes, we might fail to understand Romans that way, that the background of Romans are written to a bunch of house churches filled with Jews and Gentiles. And sometimes they're not getting along just the way they should be. There's no unity in some of the churches. So he's going to write, and the first three chapters all have sinned that are condemned. And you know some of the Romans roads, right? There is none righteous, not even one, right? Memorize that. That's a good verse to memorize. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are under God's wrath, both the Gentile who has been given over to sin and also the Jew who legalistically follows the law but hasn't been changed by it. All are sinned, have sinned and are condemned. Then 4 through 5, salvation is through faith in Christ. In chapters 4 and 5, you're going to look at, though all have sinned, those who have faith in Christ, who don't trust in their own works, but follow after Christ and believe in what he has done, there's benefits to that. Justification, being declared righteous. There is now peace with God. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is no longer condemnation. So 4 and 5 are going to look at salvation through faith in Christ. And 6 through 8, sanctification and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is no, right? No way, Jose. May it never be. Chapter 6, 12, 13, and 14. No longer present your bodies as instruments to sin, but present your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Chapter 7 deals with the inner struggle of the sin nature that a Christian has. Paul says, I find myself not doing what I want to do. Chapter 8 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the sense that chapter 8 then will deal with the Holy Spirit and the provision to actually be able to walk in the Spirit. And chapter 8 ends in a very fascinating way. It's probably one of my favorite songs, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, and there's this long list, right? And what can't they do? separate us from the love of God. There's no separation. Look how amazing that flow is. All have sinned, all have fallen short, but those who have faith have come to Christ in salvation, are no longer under condemnation. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Nothing can separate us. And for years, I used to be baffled, and maybe you have too. Where does 9 through 11 fit in all this? Like, why does all of a sudden does Paul start talking about Israel in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11? Why does Israel fit into this flow? And so here, as we look at the very end that the Holy Spirit is given, there's nothing that can separate us through the love of God. Nothing, whether spiritual or physical, can separate us from God's faithfulness to us. Then we get to Romans 9 through 11, God's faithfulness to Israel. Our hope in that nothing can separate us from God's love is the same hope that Israel has for their future. Because God is faithful to us, he will be faithful to Israel, and vice versa. Because God will be faithful to Israel in all the promises he's made, he will be faithful to us. And that brings us to chapter 12. And you can just wonder why at the very end of chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways." And he ends in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So when we get into this first portion, this first essential daily spiritual transformation that's really going to look back on all that God has done, what should we be doing now? You see, here, as we begin this journey, we need to have this idea that all that we are, all that we will be, all that we've been given has been given from God. So in this, in Romans 12, 1 to 2, he starts off with this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." The first portion of this daily spiritual transformation is completely committed to God. Paul is going to kind of set up Romans 12, 1 to 2, and really is going to touch everything else that he writes. To really be truly functioning in our gifts that bring God glory, that brings God glory, we need to actually be committed to him wholly, totally, completely. That's what he's going to call for. Let's look at it again. "Therefore, because of all of chapter 1 through 11, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Here's an interesting tidbit or interesting fact. Chapters 1 through 11, we just looked at those, right? There are 13 commands in those whole, all 11 chapters. So a little bit over one command per chapter. I mean, I'm not a math guy, but I'm going to guess that's about where it's at. Yet when you get into chapter 12, do you know what we have? 11 commands in this chapter alone. There's going to be a switch, a movement, where Paul is going to discuss doctrine, and he's going to bring in commands. But when he gets to chapter 12, it's a chapter of action. "Therefore, because all that God has done, because all of his mercies, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." This idea has Old Testament background and language to it. Think with me for a moment. And if you want to study this, this is Leviticus chapter 1. A wonderful book to do your devotions in. Most people jump right over Leviticus. I'm not going there. That's too hard. Leviticus chapter 1. The sacrificial system. An Old Testament worshiper of Yahweh, an Old Testament believer, would come and bring a sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 1, it deals with the burnt offering. So they'd bring their cute little lamb. They'd place their hands on it. The worshiper would take the knife. From ear to ear, they would slice its neck. The priest would put the bowl under it, and blood would pour out into the bowl. The worshiper would have to skin the animal, disembowel the animal, chop up the animal, and wash it. Aren't you glad we don't do that on Sunday mornings? Then they would give it to the priest. The priest then would take that animal and would arrange it in an order with the head and the kidneys on top. Interesting. The head and the kidneys on top. Then the priest would burn that complete animal up. It would be consumed. And that's why it has the name burnt offering. It has this idea of the offering being wholly devoted to God, completely devoted to God. The priest doesn't get a part of it. The worshiper doesn't get a part of it. It's all God's, and it's all consumed. And nothing that's left, the only thing, is ashes. And Paul's kind of alluding to this background when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what I love about this shift, is that the first part in the Old Testament worshiper was to bring a sacrifice that would die. Yet in the New Testament, Paul is calling us not to bring a sacrifice, but to be a sacrifice. Our whole life, all of us, all that we are is God's. When you think about that, if you're going to use your gifts to God's glory, then you have to move from a mindset that life's all about you. It's all about my future, my goals, what I want to do, my time, my treasures, my talents. It's all for me. And he's going to then help us understand that true worship is a worshiper who says, take all of me, my whole body, take it all, to present it to God as a sacrifice, to be completely committed to God. The next is this, to be continually changed by God. Notice how Paul will move from body to mind. It's very logical how he does this. He'll move from present your body to then be transformed in your mind. And we know this verse very well. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Three things quickly that I want to point out about these two commands. Number one is that they're both passive. You find that interesting? Like, it's to be done to you. Paul is commanding not to allow certain things happen, but to then allow other things to happen. That's the whole idea of passive. It's in the present tense, which basically means this. It's ongoing. And they're commands. You're to do this. You have an involvement in it. And the idea is this, is that the world is actively trying to mold and shape you. You ever play with Play-Doh? I love Play-Doh. Even now, I would play with it if I had it. Make things. Like, I would make things. I mean, they wouldn't look very good, but I would make things. I would add other colors to it to make it, you know, look like that tie-dye coolness. I was a kid of the 70s. And you squish it up, and it goes through your fingers. And the idea here is the world is actively ongoing, trying to mold you in its thoughts, patterns, and way of life. But you're then to not allow that to happen, but then to put yourself under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit through His Word, to allow the Word to transform you. So you can think of it like this. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word. The problem that most of us have, and we slip into it even though we realize it's not true, the problem that most of us have is that we think that we can be neutral, like Denmark, Norway, and Finland did in World War II. Oh, we're not going to get involved. We'll just be neutral. But what happens when two enemies are battling each other over a neutral ground? There's nothing neutral about the Christian life. You just can't stick it in a neutral and coast. You are either actively being conformed or actively being transformed. It's not like one leg is going this way and another leg is going this way, because if that happened, how far do you get before you do a split? There's no, well, I'll do a little bit of both. And again, this is going to flow out of using your gifts, and we'll see how this is a part of that in the next section. Being devoted to community. So the first essential is being daily transformed spiritually, ongoing, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. To be thinking the way God has called us to think. Using our body, saying, God, all of me, this is you, this is for you, this because you have saved me, or we can put it in the words of Paul, Since you've been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body. Since you've bought me, this is all yours. And moving into the mind, thinking, this is what Paul will say, verse 3 and 4 and 5. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, that you not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And there's a very significant emphasis on thinking. And so here, the first point is right thinking about yourself. Listen to how he says it. There's a Greek term, phroneo. Everybody, so that way I know that you're Greek scholars, pronounce that with me, phroneo. It has to do with thinking. Remember, verse 2, transforming of the mind. Now we get into this section where Paul is going to say, don't overthink when you think, but when you think, have sound judgment. It's the same term that's used in that. And here is an English transliteration in case you wanted to follow along. Don't hooperphroneo, overthink, when you phroneo, but when you phroneo, so phroneo. What's the point here? When you think, don't have overinflated estimation of yourself. But when you think rightly. Now again, this is all in the context of gifts that Paul is developing here. He first says to Jews and Gentiles who are battling each other, some who are thinking that they're more righteous than the others because they follow certain things, some who think that just because I'm this race, I'm better, or because I'm this race, I'm better, some who are dealing with theological conflicts, all of these things. Paul is going to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and when you think, have a right estimation of yourself. We are in a time which self is the buzzword. But really, that's every time, right? I mean, you look at Paul's day, self was the buzzword. But I bet you he didn't have these words, self-esteem, self-actualization, whatever that is, self-realization, like that you realize you're yourself. I don't know what that means. Self-marriage. I just read about this last month. Self-marriage. That's getting popular. Marrying yourself. The tagline of the article, with this ring, I me wed. Marrying yourself. Our world conforms us to think that it's all about me. It's all about my desires. It's all about what I want to do. Life's about me. And Paul's saying, no, life is not about you. First and foremost, life's about the one who saved you. And in that worshiping him, life is also about the other people that are around you, having a right estimation of yourself. When you think about it, if you have a gift of serving, how far would that gift of serving go if you're self-centered? I'm going to serve me and my friends and the people I like. That person over there, I ain't serving that person. No, they look funny. I'm not serving them. Or they don't have the right lingo. Or they have funny looking hair. Or they match their wife the day they preach. Whatever the case may be, right? I'm not doing that. I'm not serving them. And so it has this idea of having proper thinking about yourself. And I think for all of us, we struggle with that. Sometimes we have an over-inflated opinion of ourselves, of our thoughts, of our positions, of our ministries, of whatever it is. And other times, the opposite of that, the implication of the opposite of that is an under-evaluation. My gifts don't matter. I don't know what my gifts are. My gifts are weak. My gifts are simple. The second is this. Not only being devoted to community is a right thinking about yourself, but then Paul's going to bring in this right thinking about the church, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are members are one in Christ and individually members of one another. Here's the kind of the shift in the way Paul's writing this. Going from independent to interdependent. That's what he's saying. Have a right opinion of yourself. Don't overthink about yourself. And also have a right opinion about the body and the gifts that you have in that body. That would transform this church if all of us daily are being spiritually renewed and right thinking about ourselves and right thinking about other people in how we serve. You think about this idea of other-centeredness. It's essential in our gifting. That God has actually called us to not be about ourselves and our own little kingdoms and our own little ministries and our own little lives and our own little things, but to actually have a bigger mindset, to be other-centered. Here's the thing. Self-centered people are not team players. They're not. I mean, you probably have been in some situation where a selfish person was in the group that was making decisions or whatever. They're not team players. They're not thinking about the whole, the larger portion. And in our gifting, we can often tend to be proud. If we think we're proud, or if we think we're humble, guess what? You just lost it. That's the thing about humility. I'm so humble. You just lost it. And all of us have an issue with pride. And if you don't think you have an issue with pride, that's pride. Right? Our opinions, our gifting, who we are. Or again, the converse, oh, my gifting, I'm not this, and I'm not that. God is calling us to think the way he thinks when it comes to the body. That's hard, especially in our culture when we've been indoctrinated about it's all about me, myself, and I. It's all about my desires. So being devoted to community, here's an awesome thing that's coming up in the future, and I'm really excited about it, is that the leadership of the church understands the importance of community and is developing a ministry mindset that's going to really encourage you to get into community, to do this. But programs only go so far. If we as a body don't realize and think rightly about community, then that's not even going to help us. But I think it will. And there's some of us here that, you know, we know our gifting, we're in our gifting, we're serving, we're helping. But we also need to have a right view of ourselves, even in that gifting, serving, and helping. The next portion is this. Number three, the first essential, daily spiritual transformation. The second essential, being devoted to community, having right thinking about yourself and others. And this third, diligently serving in your gifting. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Since we have gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here we have Paul, and he's going to really give this list of gifts, but it's not an exhaustive list. It's not this whole book of here's the gifts, and this is exactly how to use them, and this is what it looks like. In fact, if you were to open up the New Testament, you would see four or five major areas that deal with gifts, and some of them are different, some of them are similar, and a study of all of those passages really gives us a good insight into what those gifts are. And some of you here may be thinking, I have no clue what my gift is. None. Whatsoever. I mean, this is a tagline for Dr. Beeley, the gift of spiritual irritation, right? And some people have that, and that's the only gift that they know about because they irritate people, and that's very evident. But what are the spiritual gifts? Well, here he gives a list of seven, but it's not conclusive. It's not exhaustive, and our time doesn't allow me to permit to get into every one. And so guess what? I'm not going to deal with all the different gifts right now. But here's the exciting thing. Dun-dun-dun. That's why it's a series. And Pastor Bob is going to actually, and this is exciting, folks. Pastor Bob is going to actually look at all of the different gifts, what they look like, and help us discover our gifting so we can get into ministry and do the things God has called us to do. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you thankful for Pastor Bob? I sure am. But aren't you thankful even more for the Word that develops these gifts and discusses these gifts? But here are some takeaways from this section. The first is this. Using your gifts accordingly. And that's how Paul kind of develops this. If you have the gift of prophecy, Well, then use it according to, and your translation might say, according to the measure of his faith. It literally means in accordance with the faith. That's the literal translation. The idea here is this. If a prophet spoke of anything outside of the faith of revelation, that prophet wasn't to be listened to. In fact, he was to be stoned, killed. So the idea here is to use your gifts in accordance with the way it's been developed and revealed. The same thing with teaching. He who teaches, guess what they have to do? If you have a gift of teaching, what should you be doing? Teaching, right? I mean, that's common knowledge. If you have the gift of serving, you should be serving, right? And so that's how he's developing this idea that our gifts, we should use the gifts the way they're meant to be used accordingly to divine instruction. The second is this, use your gifts eagerly. As he moves into this list of gifts, notice in verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives, now you would assume he who gives should give, right? And he who leads should lead. And he who shows mercy should be merciful. But as he's moving into this, he kind of switches and he says this, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And here we have this idea that not only are we to use them accordingly, but we're to use them eagerly. We're to do it with all the gusto that we have, so to speak. Now, here's some things. Number one, you may know your gifting. You may be functioning in a ministry, but maybe those gifts aren't being used eagerly, with diligence, with zeal. And that's why he looks at leaders and he says, lead with diligence. Do you know it's easy for a leader to be lazy? In your gifting, use it with eagerness, with zeal, with whole devotion to the Lord. And to be honest, I think all of us can look at ourselves and think through, how are we functioning? Do we know our gifts? That's the first thing. Are we using them accordingly? And then are we using them eagerly with gusto, so to speak, with fervency? I think there's some good practical things to think about in those things. So as we look at Romans 12, 1 through 8, when we see this call to be spiritually transformed, when Paul calls us to worship God in service, let's not stop there, but read the rest in 3 through 8 that then deal with not only are we to worship God, giving our all to him, but also then to then move into community to worship God through serving and the serving diligently. One of the blessings that I have is to be a part of this church. It is a blessing to be here. And what's amazing is that on any given day, people are serving. On any given day, people are in ministry. In fact, I go to Italy, and someone in their 70s says, I want to go. And guess what? They go. And all the women in Italy are saying, wow, you're my hero, that you would travel and do ministry. And so age shouldn't stop us. The fact that we don't have a gift is non-existent because we all have gifts. The fact that we don't know what our gifts are, guess what? After the next couple weeks, that's not going to be an excuse either. The fact that we're not in community also is going to be rectified. And so as we come to the end of this and we think through glorifying God in our gifting, may I just call all of us, myself included, to think about, are we daily being spiritually transformed so that we're thinking the way God wants us to think rather than the way the world wants us to think, that it's all about me, myself, and I? Are we devoted to community because God has called us to be in relationship with each other? Are we thinking about that? Are we real concerned about ourselves and what we're doing? And then are we using our gifts the way God has called us to use them? Let's pray. God, thanks for being good to us and giving us your word and giving us this section to look at and just reminding us that service begins with spiritual transformation and a daily being conformed and transformed to your standards and word. So pray that would be true of us. Help us to have right thinking about ourselves and others. and to use the gifts that you've given us. In your son's name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.